Thank you, Baron. I have to begin this morning with this. Harley Alsheis. That's it. I just needed to say Harley Alsheis. Since I moved across the street, Harley lives in perpetual fear that anytime I speak here, he's going to wind up in some kind of unflattering sermon illustration. So when he's outside, he minds his P's and Q's very, very carefully. So now you can relax. It's been done. You're off the hook. The title of my message this morning is, These Are Some of My Least Favorite Things. And if you thought that I was going to burst into Rodgers and Hammerstein's song, I have a little cold, and so you've been spared that. So there's already something to be thankful for this morning. The sound of music is one of my favorite things. Anybody share that? That is just a wonderful movie, and it's a special place in my heart for that movie. Because when Denise and I were missionaries in Hungary, for 2 years I lived in a village. I had no television at all. And then when I moved into the boarding school where Denise and I taught, had television, but everything was in Hungarian. What are the chances of that, right? So, except for every year they would show The Sound of Music and it would be in English. And so that would be my night to really focus in on the TV. And they also did it with Singing on the in the Rain, but that doesn't really fit my purposes today, so I'll skip that. And one of the most memorable tunes is My Favorite Things. So, everybody, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I think of favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Beautiful. Give yourselves a hand. What are some of those favorite things that Julie Andrews sings to the children about? That's right, brown paper bag, just tied up with string. What's in those packages? I don't know, but they're great. Anyone else? Really? Wow. Okay, that one passed me by. Maybe. Yes, that's the one I remember. Crisp apple strudel. Whiskers on kittens. And warm woolen mittens. All right. And that's an example of we all find it easy to be grateful when we're surrounded by our favorite things. But you'll notice that my title is These Are Some of My Least Favorite Things. What about when we are surrounded by our least favorite things? Are we able to be thankful then? When the people and the events in our life are unpleasant or scary or boring or wearisome or unjust or sad. And here we come to the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, although we use the expression God's will fairly casually and frequently, in the scripture it doesn't occur very often. To my knowledge, there's only about 6 or 7 places where this phrase, this is God's will for you, occurs. And so you see, God uses it a little more selectively than we do. But one of the places that we do know this is God's will is for us to give thanks in every circumstance. Well, if we want to obey God's will, how do we do that when maybe we're surrounded by our least favorite things? When we're not feeling so blessed, when it's difficult to rejoice, how do we give thanks in all circumstances? We know how to give thanks when the fridge is full, but what about when it's empty? We know how to rejoice when everything is going well, but what about when everything is going wrong? When we're suffering? When the dog bites and the bee stings and we're surrounded by our least favorite things? Does the Bible really mean be thankful in all circumstances? You know, the holiday, Thanksgiving, occurs at a strategic time of year. And not just in terms of the harvest. When everything is in the barns and the fields have all been gleaned, and that's an appropriate time to have that sort of festival of gratitude for a great harvest and a successful year. It does come at the time when the crops are gathered in, but it is also placed at a time when we reflect on the bounty and the blessings of the past year, and it is also right before winter begins. Those rugged, stubborn, sturdy old pilgrims gave thanks not just because they'd had food all year, but they also had stored up food for the winter to come, when food would be scarce. Proverbs says for us to observe the ant and learn from it, and commends the virtuous and wise woman who prepares her family for winter. There's an important parallel for us now. How much gratitude are we packing away now for times when reasons to be thankful may be few? In our land of plenty, with well-stocked grocery stores nearby and food available year-round, we don't usually think this way any longer. We've lost a lot of that mindset that prepared for lean times that would surely come. Now, in my dad's family, I saw a way of thinking that reflected having gone through many hard times. My dad grew up in Lucas, Michigan. Don't be ashamed if you've never heard of it. Anyone heard of McBain? Oh, okay, all right. Well, just down the road from McBain is Lucas, Michigan, in Maswaukee County, a place where my dad said he put it this way, as a kid, when the Depression hit, nobody knew the difference. It was always a lean time. In our family reunions and weddings and anniversaries and birthday parties and, of course, funerals were all linked together by ham buns. All right? Does that sound familiar to anybody? In fact, we just called them funeral buns growing up because they were always there at a funeral. Now, if you're not familiar with this, a ham bun is a bun with a slice of ham and butter on it. Now, when I say slice of ham, that's an insult to slices, because this was something you could read a newspaper through. All right. These women who prepared these things knew how to make a ham stretch, and they could cut a slice about 1 micron thick, you know, so that you had a vague ham flavor on the bun when you ate it. We had a reunion once, and my dad was responsible for cutting the ham up, and all the ladies of my grandma's generation were sort of standing behind him going, being awful extravagant with that ham, you know. apparently his slices were way too thick. My grandmother would save the leftovers from all the meals through all week long and put them in these little margarine tubs in the refrigerator. Every Friday afternoon, lunch was leftover day. Again, does that sound familiar to anybody? To me, it seems silly. Why not just order pizza? But that kind of conservation grew out of a need to do so, to make sure that you did not squander and waste what you had. My mother-in-law and father-in-law went through the Second World War and rationing to follow, and so developed that same sort of mindset. When something was available, you bought a lot of it and you put it on the shelves. My father-in-law's motto was, waste not, want not, pick it up and eat it. And if you didn't, he would. Not because he was still hungry, or not because he didn't know where his next meal came from, but a mindset that grew out of recognizing that lean times will come, and so you need to seize the opportunity that you have to store away in preparation for that lean time. And that attitude should apply to us, if not to food, then at least to our storehouse of gratitude. How can we give thanks in all circumstances? By paying attention to and giving thanks for circumstances that are good. In Edinburgh, Scotland, the pastor of a large Presbyterian church, the Reverend Dr. White, was known for his prayers of thanksgiving to begin every service. He always found something to be thankful for. One cold winter morning, the parishioners arrived to find that the furnace had failed and the church was as cold on the inside as it was on the outside. The cold had frozen up the organ, so there was no music to accompany the singing. Half of the congregation hadn't turned up because of the weather, and Reverend White himself was suffering from a bad cold. And the congregation wondered, well, what will the pastor say now? What will he possibly give thanks for this Sunday? He ascended the pulpit, closed his eyes, extended his hands to heaven, and gave this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it isn't always like this. Call it the Julie Andrews philosophy, that when the dog bites and when the bee stings, when you're feeling bad, reach into your storehouse of gratitude and recall that it wasn't always like this. Remember the faithfulness and the blessings of God. We may feel anything but thankful for our present circumstances, but we can still give thanks in those circumstances for times when it wasn't always like this. If we have made it our mindset, our habit, to notice and give thanks for God's blessings now and store those away for a time when we'll need them. We'll have a reserve to draw upon when the dog bites and the bee stings. And I must emphasize that the time to do that is now. The time to get our theology of suffering and gratitude in place is now, before we need it. There's an insurance company that ran a series of ads showing various scenes of devastation, house fires, tornadoes, stuff like that. And their tagline was, "It's not who you call after, it's who you call before." What are you doing before in terms of preparing your heart and your mind for the after? Now, when someone's drowning, it's probably not the right time to shout swimming lessons. Amen? And in the same way, when someone is suffering, advice about being thankful is usually not received with thankfulness. It doesn't change biblical truth when we remind somebody who has just slammed their finger in the door, "Oh, be thankful in all circumstances." But the timing is probably not the best. We should probably be thankful that they don't punch us in the nose. But when someone is in the midst of suffering or grief or trials, if we come waltzing in and say, "Hey, the Bible says give thanks in all circumstances," it doesn't mean that what we are saying isn't true, but timing is important. But if that person has built a stockpile of gratitude to God, then eventually when the pain subsides, they'll begin to draw on it. If we have been careful to put away gratitude and thanksgiving, we will be able to go to that reserve when today's fields are bare. Do you look at the present and the past blessings of God and meditate upon them, storing them away for the day when blessings might seem few and far between? Is your faith and your gratitude built upon the presumption of continued blessing? Or do you have a firm stockpile of confidence in God because you have paid attention to His goodness up to now? If you're not in the habit of doing so, begin to look around you, and as the old song goes, count your blessings. Really, that simple song is one of the most profound truths I have ever discovered in my many years of ministry. Name them one by one. Denise and I kept a prayer journal for many years through some real up and down years of our lives together. And in it, we not only kept a record of our prayer concerns and the things that we were praying for, but we also took note of when God answered them. We noticed a couple of things as a result. The first thing we noticed, we are lousy record keepers. You know, especially in the summertime, during the school year when we're both up bright and early and we have breakfast and our devotions together and stuff, well, we were excellent about that. In the summer months, you'd go back and look, "Oh, you know what? I guess God dropped the ball between May and September. I don't know what happened." Another thing we noticed, though, is God has frequently answered our prayers in very unexpected ways, ways that would go unrecognized and sometimes long after we had made the prayer request, which we never would have noticed unless we had been taking the time to jot those things down and tracking His faithfulness. And thirdly, we learned that we had a lot to be thankful for. Big blessings, of course, but little conventional routine ones too. And we just came through another political cycle. Anybody notice that, by the way? Was this news to anyone? All right. Sometimes you hear a lot about, you know, the economic disparity in the United States and income inequality and things like that. A few years ago, we had the famous 1% protests on Wall Street. And it's easy to look at somebody who has more than you, maybe substantially more than you, and then feel as though you are hard done by. But folks, you have to realize that if you are here this morning in the United States of America, if you had food, you have clothing, transportation, opportunity for education, if you had a hot shower this morning, if you have access to medical care, if you have freedom to worship as you want, do you realize that you are in the 2% of the entire world? That's a lot to be thankful for. Big blessings and little blessings. And we can be thankful in every circumstance if we prepare now. Prepare your theology now. Stockpile your gratitude now. Think of your favorite things now and put them away for a day when they may not be so readily available. Someone once gave me advice about golf. Anybody here a golfer? Okay. One confessed. All right. One of my friends said he has no vices. He doesn't golf. And he said, a friend gave me this advice about golf. If you really want to get better at golf, start at a much younger age. Well, great. That's very helpful. What do you do if you don't have a time machine? I say this because someone might be thinking, well, Pastor, what you've said is just fine. But I just happen to be past that point. And where I am this morning, it's too late to go back and build up that storehouse now. And I'm in the middle of winter, Thanksgiving-wise, and my cupboards are bare. How can I be thankful in every circumstance? Well, we can be thankful in every circumstance with two key points. These are not all of the points, but it's enough to work with this morning. Firstly, by understanding the difference between enjoying something and appreciating it. Understand the difference between enjoying something and appreciating it. We take for granted that if we are thankful for something, it's because it's good and it's fun and it's something that we enjoy, that it gives us pleasure. What comes to our mind at Thanksgiving? A table loaded with food, right? Groaning under the weight of a huge butterball turkey and mashed potatoes and fresh bread and pumpkin pie. Hey, Thanksgiving just pours out when the table is full, and it's something that we enjoy. And that's fine, but that's not exclusively true. It is possible to be thankful for something that we don't enjoy, that is one of our least favorite things, if we appreciate it. Alistair Begg is one of my favorite preachers. I would plagiarize Alistair Begg 100% if I didn't know that other people listened to him on the radio too and would realize I was stealing all of his stuff. But I also can't do the Scottish accent. But Alistair Begg made the observation once that the prodigal son, at some point in his life, probably looked back upon his days in the pig pen with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Not because there was anything inherently pleasant or enjoyable about being in the pig pen. But it was because of the pig pen that he came to his moment of realization. He came to himself standing in pig poop and slopping the hogs. I've done that. It's not fun. It is not one of those enjoyable things. It's not the kind of place you want to spend any more time than you absolutely have to. But as unpleasant as it was, the prodigal son probably came to a place in his life where he looked back and was thankful for the circumstances that changed the direction of his life. I've been teaching life skills for Love, Inc. in the county jail for many years. And time again, I hear the inmates say that when they first came into jail, they were angry. They were angry at themselves for being so stupid. They were angry at the courts and at the world. They were angry at the people who turned them in, and they were just full of anger, which eventually turned to self-pity. And they would spend most of their time curled up on their bunks feeling sorry for themselves. But the way one of them described it is the transformation that I've heard over and over. He said, "Now I'm thankful that I got caught. I'm thankful that I got put in here. I was headed in a bad direction, and I don't know where I would have wound up if I hadn't been arrested. In here I found Jesus, and I have a chance to take a new direction in my life." Now, folks, as someone who has just feels thankful every time I walk out of there and the door closes behind me, I have a hard time imagining being thankful that you're in there. But here are people who have learned to be thankful in the circumstances, not because it is pleasant, it is not, but because they have become to appreciate that God is achieving something through it, not the least of which is the salvation of many. We can give thanks in every circumstance if we understand the difference between enjoying that circumstance and appreciating that circumstance. And secondly, we can give thanks for our least favorite things when we consider eternity. 2 Corinthians 4 says that our afflictions are light and temporary. They are achieving for us a glory that is weighty and eternal. Because winter will come. And there are going to be mid-January days when it seems like life is nothing but dog bites and bee stings and bare cupboards. In fact, it feels if you look down, the dog just has a good grip on your ankle and is not letting go. You can't shake him loose. What do we do then? How do we give thanks when we've been to our storehouse of thanksgiving again and again, and we look and the pickings are starting to get kind of thin, when it seems like the spring will never arrive? Every time I complain about winter, and I do, because I don't like winter, someone will say, "Hey, you grew up in the Upper Peninsula. You know, I thought you loved this stuff." Folks, it's because I grew up in the Upper Peninsula that I don't love this stuff. Up there, it felt as if spring would never arrive, as if the snow would never go away. And there was a feeling akin to despair as the year wore on. When we're in the midst of suffering, that feeling can be pretty strong. Spring is never going to come. Sun is never going to shine. How can I be thankful then? 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that at the very least, our present sufferings aren't going to last forever. We Christians are supposed to be the people with eyes fixed on eternity. That can get lost sometimes in the flurry of noise that we make about trying to fix our present world. We get involved in politics and boycotts and letters to the editor. We see bookshelves full of Christian counsel about how to make our best life now. We hear preachers on TV telling us we ought to all be driving Cadillacs and that we should never be ill. A lot of focus has shifted firmly onto this world. And while that's not altogether bad, I think that it has cost us in terms of the perspective that we really need and was shared by the early church and certainly the writers of the biblical passages that tell us over and over again to rejoice in suffering and give thanks in all circumstances. Because those guys weren't suggesting for a minute that our present sufferings are nothing at all, that they're no big deal. They are. They are rather reminding us that in comparison to eternity, they are bearable. Our sacrifice is survivable in comparison to our reward. Without some confidence in that eternal reward, talk like that seems stupid. In the book of Acts, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to take a beating for the name of Jesus. Now ask yourself, do you think that they were thrilled about the beating? I have a difficult time picturing them coming out of the jail afterwards going, oh man, great beating. You know, that jailer really knows his brass knuckles. Yeah, love a good beating. I don't think anybody thought, hey, what can we do to get ourselves another beating? I don't think that was the perspective that they took. Although I think my parents thought that, because that's probably where they got that question that would say to me, how would you like a spanking? No. I had to think about it for a minute. The disciples didn't enjoy the beating, but they were thankful that they lived so faithfully that they were counted worthy, that they were marked for one, because they had the chance to deny Jesus. They had the chance to escape the beating, but they held firm. The consequence for now was a beating, but the reward for eternity was life with the Savior. Now, I'm not an idiot. Well, not about this, anyway. So I'm not telling you to put on a happy face if you're suffering, but I do believe I'm on solid biblical ground when I say to be thankful in your suffering, because it was Jesus who said, "Blessed are you when you suffer all manner of things for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven." How can we be thankful when we're surrounded by our least favorite things? When we have an eternal perspective. Don't wait for Thanksgiving, the day, to be thankful. Give thanks in every circumstance. If you are in a stockpile position, then store them up and maybe even share a few with someone else. If you're in a midwinter position and the cupboards are bare, then give thanks for what God is achieving in you and for eternity, and that He does work out everything, even bad things, for your good. Let us give thanks to God for our favorite things and for our least favorite things. Amen? Amen. Thank you.